You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 260, and right now we are going through the solas of the Protestant Reformation. Last time we talked about sola scriptura, and we looked at some of the history of the movement. And this time we're going to be talking about solus Christus, or that's the Latin for Christ alone. And so the idea behind these solas was that the gospel was needing to be rescued, essentially. And throughout the Roman Catholic Church of the time, there was a corruption, not just at the level of what the magistrates and popes and councils were requiring of people, and the indulgence and all the indulgences and all those kinds of things happening within church practice, but there was actually corruption with the gospel message itself. And so when the reformers came along, and this was led primarily by guys like Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, Philip Melanchthon, John Calvin, all these guys, they were known for kind of being the front runners of this movement that essentially called the church, really, from within, to come back to the gospel, to reform, and to be reformed by the gospel itself, not to be necessarily changing the way everything was done, although they obviously had some qualms about how various practices were being done, but primarily they were calling people back to the message and to be formed by that message again that was in the original church, and the message that Jesus came to bring salvation, and that all glory goes to God because of that. And so last time we talked about the authority, the question of how can we know what the true gospel is, and of course you have to have a word from God to know the truth about that, because we're talking about a divine rescue, a divine salvation of sinners. And so that's why we had to begin with sola scriptura. And now we're going to be talking about our Savior himself. And why is it that salvation had to come by this one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ? Why Jesus and not someone else? Because in Christ alone means there's no salvation outside of Christ, and there's full salvation in Christ. And what that means is that we're not to look for different ways, which is very popular in our day. And so to relate this to our culture today, many people want to say positive things about Jesus, of course, but then they want to bring in theology and salvation stories from other religions, and sometimes it's within the culture itself. And Jesus ends up becoming a helpful guide or a wise teacher, maybe a prophet, maybe even a co-savior, but not the sole savior, not the only savior. And the gospel message is very clear on this, that there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12 is one passage that comes to mind when Peter and John are brought before the chief priests, and they're questioned on why they are proclaiming the name of Christ. And what it comes down to is, you know, they've just healed, by the power of Jesus, they've just healed a man who was lame all his life, and they're asking, by what power are you doing this? And Peter boldly speaks out and says, you know, this isn't by our power. This is by the power of the risen Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell the priests, you know, these would be the guys who are meant to bring people to God, right? That's their divine, their God-given role, essentially, was to help people relate to God and know God. And Peter's telling them there is salvation in no one else, and that there is only salvation in Jesus Christ. And so This is a big question, Jamie. I know we live in a culture where this is considered just about anathema. It's scorned on every side because people hear this message and they think how intolerant that salvation can only be through Jesus, and how narrow, and some people might even say bigoted, small-minded, you know, Bible-thumping, fundamentalist, whatever. You know, there's lots of epithets that go with this from the culture. But the reality is, this is the gospel that we have been entrusted with. It's the gospel that Jude will say in his book that we need to contend for. In other words, we can't just sit back and be okay with the gospel being corrupted. We have to contend for it because its truth is vital for bringing eternal life to the masses. And so just on first, in first approaching this, Jamie, what are some things that come to mind as things that we need to think about as Christians when it comes to this teaching that salvation is found in Christ alone?
Yeah, I think you laid down, you know, a good foundation in terms of starting is that, first of all, this is the claim of Scripture, right? And that's really important because there is a degree to which what I think doesn't actually matter to this end, right? Well, that, like you mentioned, you know, somebody might say, well, that's really narrow-minded. Well, guess what? I didn't write it, and I have no control over it. Therefore, it is. And again, if you're concerned about, you know, the truth of Scripture, go back to the last episode where we spent time on that, and then come back to this one. Because, yeah, I mean, Jesus himself says that, right? John chapter 14, verse 6, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty definitive, right? And even in John chapter 6, Jesus says, nobody can come to the Father unless the Son, who the Father has given life, draws him, right? So this is just a very clear, straightforward idea that Scripture presents to us. But I would want to, you know, back up a little bit and ask the question, why? You know, why does it have to be Jesus? And I think you have some very clear reasons why that's true. For starters, for salvation to work, it requires an active divine work of God. There's an aspect to salvation, the dealing with all human sin, that is greater than the ability of a human to do. Basically, you know, the cost of sin is death. And so even if you had one good and perfect and sinless person, they could actually only cover the sins of one other person. And so for this salvation to be sufficient for all men, right, for the entire world, that, you know, anybody that would turn to Christ, then it takes a divine work. And of course, this is what God told us himself. I mean, think of Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, where he says, I am Yahweh the Lord. There was no God before me. There will be no God after me. I am Yahweh, and exclusively I save. Which is to say, by God's own statement, you know, this is the real creator, sustainer, orderer of the universe saying there's only one person that can save, that can bring about salvation, and that's me, right? So we recognize there's a divine aspect to it, but there also can't just be a divine aspect to it, that there also has to be a sufficient sacrifice. And for human sin, then the sacrifice has to also be human. We see that in Romans chapter 5, for example, where we're presented with the reality that, you know, the first Adam, the original Adam in Genesis chapter 3, failed and brought sin and death into the world. And now what's required is a new Adam, right? But this one, unlike the first one, doesn't fail and is sufficient to deal with all human sin Further backing up that point, you have Hebrews chapter 10, which talks about the insufficiency of the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs for human sin, right? In fact, the author says, even though they provided these sacrifices day after day after day after day, they actually accomplished nothing. Why? Because a bull or a goat or a lamb cannot take on the consequence or the cost of human sin, and thereby the only thing it could do was show us that, hey, our sin brings death, that our sin comes with a cost, and it's a horrifically bloody proposition, you know, in that sense. But it was still insufficient to result in dealing with human sin. And it was never intended to deal with human sin. I think that's part of one of the biggest myths or misunderstandings in the church, was this idea that pre-Christ, the sacrificial system provided a temporal atonement or a substitutionary atonement. And it didn't. The sacrifice of bulls and goats could accomplish nothing other than show us we have a need, and that need was that need results in death apart from, you know, a savior. And that's really the fundament of this, right, Jason, is that we have a real problem, because the solution to human sin has to be divine, yet at the same time it has to be human. And how do we resolve that? And that's where we get back to the person of Christ.
Yeah. And I mean, what you were just talking about is, interestingly, I had just read this. So Romans 3, 25 and 26, you know, he says, this was to show God's righteousness when he put forward Christ as a sacrifice. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And see, this is the big problem. You know, people not only wondering about all the Old Testament saints, how did they get justified? How did Abraham get declared righteous, right? Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But also, when you think about it, it's a question of how could anyone be righteous before holy God? And that's what the book of Romans addresses specifically, but it's all through the Bible. It really is. Romans unpacks and maybe unrolls some of the questions in our mind, or answers some of the questions in our mind, by laying out for us this reality that our great problem is that because of our sin, we are under God's wrath, and when Jesus came into this world, he talked about this. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world, because the world was already condemned. And so when you talk about Jesus and why do we need a savior in the first place, it is because we're under God's wrath. We are under his condemnation. We're under his judgment until we're saved. And obviously this is something that a lot of people don't hear in a lot of churches, because I think for every message out there that is about, you know, God's wrath, there's a thousand about God's love specifically. And while, of course, we don't ever want to pit those two against each other, they're both satisfied in the cross of Christ. We don't want to downplay the importance of God's wrath, because it explains why we need a savior, why Jesus had to die, why he had to bear the penalty for our sin. And, you know, Isaiah 53 talks about this, saying he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And on him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And so that's the goal of the gospel, if you will, that we would have peace with God, that we would be reconciled to him. And the only way that could ever happen, and for God to remain holy and just, and for his holy law to be upheld, is for there to be a punishment for sin. And so this is why when it comes down to it, you know, guys like Anselm of church history talked about, he wrote this book, Cur Deus Homo, Why Did God Become a Man? And in the end, the incarnation, God becoming a man in Jesus Christ, was to make atonement for sin, because there was no other way, no other way for God to remain holy and just and right, and for us to be reconciled to him as a God of love. And so knowing that, that clears away a lot of the question marks in a lot of people's heads is, well, it seems like you're being so exclusive. It seems like you're being so intolerant of other beliefs out there. And you know, I would want to put it to that person who has that question in their mind simply like this. Do you believe that wrongs should be paid for? That when someone does something wrong, they should pay for it? If the answer is yes, which I assume it would be, because we all have that moral compass, we all have the recognition of justice. Somebody steals a car, they should pay for it. Somebody robs a bank, they should pay for it. Somebody kills others, should pay for it. Somebody commits genocide as a dictator or something like that, they need to pay for it. And so you go all the way up through any level, and we have this sense that they, in order for this to be right, for this situation to be made right, that person must be punished. And then you ask yourself, okay, but who can possibly make a payment? You agree that they should pay for the wrong they've done. Who could possibly, at the end, when all accounts are settled, who would stand in the clear before a holy God? And the answer is nobody. No, because we would all have sin we'd have to pay for. We'd all be condemned. No one would stand. The book of Psalms talks about this, that if God was to regard our iniquity, no one would stand. And because he's holy and just, he has to take account of that. He can't just turn a blind eye to sin. He must punish it. And so this helps clarify why Jesus alone, because Jesus alone, as you put it, Jamie, he fit the profile. He was God, holy, undefiled, perfect, infinite, and he was man. He could be that sacrifice of atonement. He could die the death we deserved, and he could be our representative. And so nobody else, it's not just Jesus alone, because I happen to be in a Christian nation and I think my nation is better than other nations or something like that. By the way, I don't think that I'm in a Christian nation, but I'm just using an example. Then it comes down to who else has done what Jesus has done. Who else fits the profile of someone who could do what only Jesus could do? And the answer is nobody. I mean, if anybody's honest, they'd have to say nobody else has the credentials to qualify as that atoning sacrifice to save people from their sins. And so that's what it comes down to, is it's our need and our problem of being under God's wrath and our need for salvation from that. And Jesus being the one and only person who can rescue us from that by his death in our place.
Yeah, it's really good, Jason. I think that the wisdom of our forefathers of faith, kind of really helps us grasp this in what we call the Chalcedonian definition, or you could call it the Chalcedonian Creed, whichever way you want to put it. It says, the English version of it says, therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in the Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of a substance with the Father as regards to the Godhead, and at the same time, one substance with us as in regards to his manhood. Let us all respect apart from sin, sorry, I skipped a line there. Let us in, like us in all aspects, apart from sin, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the age, but yet as regards to his manhood, begotten of us as a man for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, and without distinction of natures, being in no way annulled by one union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being present and coming together to form one person and one substance, not as pertaining or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son, the only begotten God, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earlier times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creeds of our fathers that have been handed down to us. And so you notice what they really, I mean, there's like nine lines that literally say exactly the same thing, right? He was fully God. He was fully man. You don't take away the divinity to get the humanity. You don't take away the humanity to get the divinity. If, in fact, you take away either aspect, then our salvation falls apart. And that's the whole point of this, right? Why is it so impossible for our salvation to come in any other form or by any other means other than the direct work of Christ? Is that we don't have those two aspects. We don't have those two realities existing and still being one. And that's the crazy part about it, right? Is in this particular equation, 1 + 1 = 1. And while we don't totally get how that works, we recognize you can't go either way. You know, you can't say, well, the eternal Son gave up his divinity and became a man. Okay, but then he could only offer sacrifice for one person. Or go the other way and you say, well, he really wasn't a man. He was just the God-man, right? He looked like a man, but he wasn't actually a man. He just tricked us, right? He was the way Todd Miles puts it in his book, Superheroes Can't Save You. When he's talking about this, he says Jesus was not the Clark Kent man, right? Where he was really Kal-El or Superman, pretending to be a man, but really was no man at all. And in either case, if you go one way or the other way, then you actually lose the gospel. Then you actually lose salvation. Then you actually lose the beauty of the grace of Christ, the beauty of the work of Christ, the beauty of the incarnation of Christ, and are left with no gospel at all. And so this is the awe, right, that it draws us to or should draw us to, is the recognition that only God could do this. And, you know, the divinity of Jesus is absolutely evident, right? John 1:1, we're presented with the eternal Logos, right? The one who was with God and was God eternally. Colossians 1:15 and following, right? We see that Jesus was before all things, and by him all things were created. Even Hebrews 1, which tells us, you know, long ago, God spoke to the forefathers at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by Son, not that the Son brings us the Word of God, that the Son literally is the very revelation of God's Word. And of course, goes on to talk about how, again, Jesus was before all things and Jesus is the creator of all things. And so all of Scripture screams that Jesus is absolutely God. He absolutely was sufficient as a sacrifice. He absolutely was able to accomplish our sin. And that draws us, or should draw us into just immense worship at the beauty and the glory of the work of Christ, of the person of Christ, of the divine Son, God, very God, who literally, with no motivation, no reason to do it other than the goodness of who he is, decided to step into our human rebellion and condition and resolve our sin to reconcile us back to the Father. I mean, how amazing is that, Jason?
Yeah. No, it's awesome to think about this and to just reflect on the uniqueness of Jesus and to think about the fact that our planet was graced by his presence. That alone, I mean, is astounding to think that God would even become a man. You know, Christmas on its own is incredible, but actually Christmas on its own is an incomplete gospel, because if God befriended us and showed us how to live and love our neighbor, that alone would not save us. And, you know, I think just the gospel itself, it has an offensive nature because it tells us we need to be saved. It tells us we are, again, under the wrath of God. And I think maybe just for our listeners to think through just the taking care to let Scripture speak the truth about the gospel and what our real problem is. And the frightening thing is, Jamie, you know this, that in many Christian bookstores, you will have false gospels being published. And you'll have people reading something they think is Christianity. They think they're reading about the gospel. And it's actually some kind of new age flavor that uses Christianity, talks about Jesus in a positive way, uses Christian language. But in reality, it's saying, you know, the new birth is actually you waking up to your own inner divine quality and things like that. And it just takes away from the uniqueness of Jesus, because it says essentially, oh, we all need to become like Jesus and wake up to the fact that we're just like him in all these ways. Here's just a quick quote from horrible book, The Secret. It's really popular. I don't know why, but it's a new age expression. It says, in The Secret, you are God in a physical body. You are spirit in the flesh. You are eternal life expressing itself in you. You are a cosmic being. You are all power. You are all wisdom. You are all intelligence. You are the creator, and you are creating the creation of you on this planet. You know, that's maybe that's an extreme example. Honestly, that kind of warped understanding of who we are and what our problem is becoming more and more common. That new age thinking is slipping into the church. And so that's why we need to cling to this solus Christus truth, this reality that Christ alone is God-man. He alone is the one mediator between God and man. He alone can rescue us. And when we get that right, everything else in the gospel flows in, and we understand why it's all by grace alone, why we need faith alone, and why it's all to God's glory alone. But if we miss this critical piece, then we will completely corrupt the gospel.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.